In the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Well, today on this first Sunday after the Feast of the Epiphany, the Church always commemorates the story of the baptism of our Lord. And so today, we turn to this beloved story. Let me preface the sermon by saying this. Whenever we turn to a story of the Bible, we never turn our back on whatever circumstances that we face in this world, be it tragedy, difficulty, challenges, or even joys. To turn to the story of the Bible allows us to face a worldwide pandemic, to face the difficulties we have been facing in this country, especially since last days of this week, with sensitivity and with more courage and with more wisdom. So it is a noble thing always to turn to the story of the Bible. And with a personal word today about this particular Sunday, I have to say it is one of my favorites. And I had to have a talk with myself before the sermon today. I said to myself, "Self, sermons in the Episcopal Church are about 12 minutes long. You can't be 45. You can't tell every baptism story you've ever known." I remember in preaching class one day in seminary, the professor said to the men and women training to be priests, he said, "I know you have a lifetime of sermons in you. Just please don't give them all at once." Well, I'll try not to do that today in 12 minutes. But it's a wonderful day. I repeat one thing in this sermon every year, and that is to ask you, if at all possible, to find the day of your baptism. Your baptism. Find the date. If you don't know the date that you're baptized, do what you can to research it. It should be as important as any birthday, as any anniversary of the year. To find your date and make that day different and make it holy. If you can't find it, then pick a day of the year and say, "This will be the day that I commemorate the fact that I have been baptized." I remember once a man joining the church in his latter decades of life after being away from church and faith for many years. And his parents were long gone, and he knew he had been baptized, but he could not find the date. So he chose November 1st, the Feast of All Saints, his favorite feast day. He said, "That will be the day that I commemorate my baptism." And he would clear a schedule every year. He would come and work at the church. He would give us money every year for special needs. I also remember in my last parish, a woman with three children, and I asked people to locate their dates, and she knew, of course, the dates of her children, but she didn't know her date. So she called her mother on the telephone, who was still living. She said, "Mother, where can I find the date of my baptism?" And her mother said, "We never got around to baptizing you, I don't think." So like her baptism, her children were her godparents, were her sponsors. And what a beautiful day that was. So find the day and make it holy. Today's story, our Lord's baptism, his vicarious baptism of the River Jordan, finds its expression in our lives. The grace of his baptism finds its expression in our lives at three times in life. At our baptism, at the Holy Eucharist, and at the moment of our death. And I will give the most attention today to the first subject, the subject of our own baptism, how our Lord Jesus' love, how His presence finds expression in our baptism. Our Lord Jesus, the grace of His baptism, comes to our baptism in three ways. First, when we are baptized, one of the great symbols of baptism is this, that it is a symbol of God's initiative to say, "I love you first." Before you can do anything that made me happy or mad or in between, I love you first. This is especially and beautifully illustrated in infant baptism, is it not? And so at baptism, God says to us, "I love you first. You're created in my image, and my hand will always be on your life." I tell the story. I knew a man once in his late middle age years, and he was a tremendous man of faith. And a wonderful churchman, and I complimented one day his faith. He said, "Thank you, but it was not always that way. See, I grew up in the church, but in my latter teenage years, I was a rascal. I was a bright kid, but I was precocious and arrogant. And some things happened, and I was turned against the church and my faith. And it wasn't enough that I just walked away from my faith. I had to make a statement. I went to my mother's filing cabinet. I found my baptism certificate. I located the address of the diocesan bishop. And I sent that first that baptism certificate back to the bishop. He said, "You can have it back." I leave it. I reject it. And everything it stands for. Well, the bishops get hundreds of letters. They can't answer every letter. But there was something about that letter that must have touched the bishop. Because he wrote the boy back. He wrote my handwritten letter. And in the letter, he sent him the baptism certificate back. And that's what he said. You can't do that. When you are baptized, God's hand is on your life and will never let go. Whether you're faithful or faithless, nothing. But by virtue of your very creation, he said that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. The grace given you at the very time you were formed in your mother's womb. In my image, everything as we heard in our first lesson today, that I make is good, and my hand will never be away from you. And whether it was because the bishop took the time to write him the content of the letter, I don't know, but he never threw away the letter. He kept it to the very day. And in time, he came back to his faith and back to the church, and what a Christian he is. And bless that bishop. So, first and foremost, our baptism symbolizes God's initiative to say, "I love you first," and nothing can take my hand off your life, our life. We are marked as Christ's own forever. And then secondly, the grace of our Lord's baptism finds expression in our baptism as a symbol of the fact that when we are baptized, we are initiated into a family. It takes a family for a human being to grow. That's why when people's families are dysfunctional, are not there, are not present, it hurts, and we have to find other ways to find family, because we cannot grow without family. And that's true within our faith. And one of the symbols of baptism is initiation into a family. And that's why in recent decades, as baptism has become more emphasized in the church, that public baptisms have been more encouraged. We still do private baptisms. But one of the beautiful symbols of public baptism is that symbol of the fact that you're initiated into a church family. I tell a story, a moving story. When I was a young priest at a church in Washington, a family came to the door one day, and we would call this family today a non-traditional family. I want you to say how non-traditional it was. There was a racial element in that, and I think that was important. Because they came from a small town, and no church in the small town would baptize the children. One church said, "Let's wait a year to get the congregation to get used to this, then we'll think about it." The kids were about 7 and 9, little boy and little girl. They asked sheepishly if we would do it. We said, "Of course we will." And we selected the date. And by coincidence, that week, I was at the diocesan house for reception, and the bishop was present. And she was the second woman ever to be consecrated bishop of the United States, Bishop James Holmes Dixon. And just making talk in the reception, I told Bishop Dixon about what had happened. So we're going to baptize these two children. Can you imagine churches not baptizing them? She looked at me in her wonderful Mississippi Southern accent, and she said, "Don't touch those two children. Don't touch them till I get there. I'm going to do it." And she says, "I need Mark Butter. I want a reception. I want your best things. I want that to be a day they'll never forget. I'll clear my schedule." And she came, and she baptized those two children. And she did something I'd never seen done. It's not a dry eye in place. After the baptism, she walked up the aisle with the children, and she faced the congregation with the children. She got down on their level. And she pointed to the congregation and said, "You see these people? You don't know them yet. But in time, you're going to know their names. They're going to come to your ball games. They're going to know you by name and by need, and they're going to tell you when you're right and you're wrong, and they're going to come to love you. And you're going to come to love them. This is your new family." And those children have never forgotten that. And they grew up in that family. And that's why to this day, you never turn down a baptism. But when people come here to baptize, often because of the beauty of this church or its historic history, often say, "We'll baptize, but if you belong to a church, it's better that you baptize your children where they grow up, because that's their family, and we need family." So a symbol of baptism, initiation into a spiritual family. We should never take it. for granted, perish life. And then thirdly, and here's the rub, here's the difficult one. It symbolizes the power of God's love in the context of original sin. Oh, what a stumbling block. What is original sin? I once baptized a baby, and the mother came to me with her baby. She said, I'm baptized in faith, but I have a hard time with the doctrine of original sin. I have a hard time believing this baby came out of my womb and made me evil. We have to think, that's not what original sin says. In order to know original sin, you have to first know the doctrine of original righteousness. As our first reading said today, whatever God made is good. We're made in the image of God. We come out of the womb blessed of God and good. But what original sin says is from the time we come out of the womb to the very day we breathe our last, every fiber of our being, every aspect of our life is touched and affected by wrong, imperfection, yet sometimes sin, by hurt, by all the isms of this world. We need only to live the last week in the country to know the power of the isms of this world. But what baptism says is, as powerful as the isms is, racism and bigotry and hatred and loneliness and neglect, that nothing is greater than the love of God in your life. So they might be born in the cycle of poverty, born in the cycle of war. The first breath a baby breathes might be that of polluted air. But as powerful as those things are, and how powerful they are, nothing is more powerful than the love of God. No pit is so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And that is the promise of baptism. And that's what it says about the doctrine of original sin. So today we commemorate that we have been baptized. And in normal times we do have holy water in baptism for us. It is there to remind us of those symbols, how powerful they are. So the grace of our Lord is known to us in our own baptisms, as we mentioned. And then, very quickly, at the Holy Eucharist, because every time we have Mass together, do we not? The membrane between heaven and earth disappears, and that grace of the love of God, spoken by the voice of God at our Lord's baptism, comes to us in the mystery of the bread and wine. The grace of our baptism is present each and every time we receive the Eucharist. And then finally, the grace of our Lord's baptism comes to us when we die. When you think about it, death is a sort of baptism, is it not? We're baptized into the depths of the unknown. No one's ever come back to say. And we dread it. Sometimes, and it's not unchristian or a lack of faith to fear it, because we don't know what it's like. But the promise of baptism says that when we're baptized into death, whatever it is, we come out on the other side to see not through a glass dimly, but to see the face of God, the love of God, face to face. And that is the promise of Christianity. And that is the promise of the sacrament of baptism. Amen.